We look to conclude our thoughts from this morning, and we're dealing with how to control anger. And we talked this morning about the definition of anger, and we spent a great deal of time this morning talking about righteous anger. Anger, and gave examples of our God Himself when He was angry at the actions of His people, and then we looked at some examples from that of the Lord, and then we discussed some ways that we can have righteous indignation or anger. And so we want to conclude this part of our study and understand that righteous anger is not vested in sinful interest. The reason that righteous anger is not sinful is because it's not vested in selfish or in sinful interest. Am I angry because I've been questioned or criticized? If anger is aroused in me because I've been criticized or questioned, and that is something that should not happen. I should not be angry when I'm questioned or when I'm criticized. Many times I've told you from the pulpit, if you have disagreement about something that is taught, something that is said that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, or you believe it needs clarification, I should gladly answer that question. And I should not get angry because you question me. Or if somebody is trying to correct us, then we should not get angry. Am I angry without justifiable cause? And again, justifiable cause can be many things, and as we talked about this morning, that could raise anger, sin. We have a right to be angry at sin. We have a right to be angry at the sinful actions of others that cause us pain and anguish, that cause things to be very troubling in our lives. But as we discussed this morning, we cannot aim our anger at an individual. We must aim our anger at their actions and the things that are contrary to God's will. Do I cherish being angry? Believe it or not, there's some people who enjoy being angry. They enjoy how that makes them feel and how somehow there's some benefit that they derive from it. Do I have vengeful thoughts? And this morning we read Ephesians chapter 4, and we could also read Hebrews chapter 10. The vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll repay. Romans 12 teaches the same truth. We read that this morning. And do I have an unforgiving spirit? And that's really one of the greatest dangers of anger, is it can cause us to be very unforgiving and not forgiving of the actions or the attitude of others. And so we need to ask and we need to make sure that our anger doesn't cause these things, because all of this is self-invested anger, that anger with some selfish interest. And that type of anger will lead to sin. And though unrighteous anger, we talked about righteous anger, now let's talk for just a moment about something that is unrighteous anger. And we want to share and gather information. First of all, do you feel threatened like the Pharisees? Many times when Jesus was teaching while he was upon earth, he aimed his criticism and he aimed his correction at the Pharisees. The Pharisees felt threatened. He tried to show that even though they strived to keep the letter of the law, they never kept the spirit of the law. And therefore, he criticized their hypocrisy. And remember in Matthew chapter 23, he says that don't do as they say, but don't do as they do. They say to do, but they do not. And that was hypocritical. They said the right things, they knew the right things, but yet they did not act in the proper way. And so they felt threatened. And their anger caused them to try to eliminate, and they did, the life of Jesus upon the earth because they felt threatened. Do you feel disappointed and prideful as Jonah did? You remember when Jonah was sent to Nineveh, the cry had come before God that this city was engrossed in sin. And he sent him to Nineveh in order to teach that they needed to repent, or in 40 days he would destroy them. But you remember the story that Jonah ran. He didn't go to Nineveh. He got on a ship and he went in the opposite direction. He went towards Tarshish. He went in the opposite direction. But then we find out in Jonah chapter 4, the reason for him fleeing is because he knew that God would be long-suffering and that God would spare Nineveh, and he didn't want Nineveh spared. They were evil and they had been ungodly, and he wanted God to punish them. And so he knew that God would be mad. Well, of course God would be mad. Why would he send Jonah there if he didn't want to give them an opportunity to change. And then you remember he taught them a lesson with the gourd. Remember he was out there in the heat and God caused this gourd to grow up to provide them shade and he was very happy. And then in the night he withered it away and it was gone. And he was angry. He was angry because he no longer had shade. And what was the lesson was God trying to teach Jonah? He said that he was more concerned with some personal benefit that he got from the plant than he worried about when he was about the souls of men. And he was showing him that his attitude was wrong. And he had no right to be angry about the gourd because he had nothing to do with raising it up or taking it away. And he had no business being angry because God relented and did not destroy the Ninevites. And so sometimes we can be disappointed and prideful. Or do we feel justly mistreated as the older son did? You remember the prodigal son, that the younger son wanted his inheritance. He wanted it now. And the father gave it to him, and he went out and he wasted it with riotous living. And then when he came to himself in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, and he determined to go back to his father, acknowledge his sinfulness, acknowledge that he had been wrong, and that he was no longer worthy to be called his son. But the father was so glad that he was home, that he killed the fatted calf, that he put a robe on him, put a ring on his feet, sandals on his feet, and he made a great to-do because he came back home. But what about the older brother? The older brother heard and wanted to know what was going on, and when he found out it was because his brother had come back, he was angry and he wouldn't go in. And so we see in Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 27 through 30, that the father tried to reason with him. He tried to get him to understand he had nothing to be angry about. He told the older son that everything I have is yours. You know that. You've always been with me. But he tried to get him to see that he should have been glad that his brother who was lost and now is found and thought he was a dead, but now he's alive. And so he tried to reason with him. And in chapter 15, verse 31 and 32, he tried to promote a positive change in the attitude of the older brother. And so, you know, things might not go your way. Things might not be the way you think they are, and things might seem to be unfair. But brethren, that's just life. That's just the way life is. Life's not fair. When God never promised that we're always going to get fair shake. God never said that it's always going to work the way that you think it ought to, and that people or things might not treat you in the way they ought to. That's going to happen. But brethren, you cannot allow your emotion to get carried away to lead you into further sin by getting angry and cause your anger to cause you to react in such a way that now that you have a problem, just like the one who has sinned against you, now you have also sinned because you have not controlled your anger. And so we need to remember that. Now, what are forms of spirit sinful anger? There are different mentions in the Bible of things that are sinful anger. Bitterness. Now, what is bitterness? Bitterness is a spirit of resentment. We become embittered because of something somebody said or something somebody did, and we become bitter about it. And that bitterness leads us to be angry in an ungodly way. And if you remember in chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says to lay aside all bitterness. That's something we got to get rid of. That's something we can't allow to permeate our life. Number 2, wrath. Wrath is a boiling or agitated feeling. That is anger that's festering. Anger that festers and it leads to wrath. And again, when the Bible talks about the righteous anger of God, it talks about wrath. But you understand in the case of God, He has allowed it to go on for quite some time. And it finally kindles His wrath. Why? Because they won't change. Because they don't change their attitude. They don't change their actions. And therefore God brings the consequences against them. Now anger itself, it seizes within a man and may break out in some word, in some action that attacks the person or the character of the one against whom he expresses contempt. Anger is always going to be directed at someone. Now, you might get angry at yourself, but you're not going to hurt yourself. We might get angry because we know something we do that we know we shouldn't have done, and we might get angry about that, and we're going to correct that behavior, but usually anger that's ungodly is anger that's directed at somebody. and it can advance itself in either ungodly actions or ungodly attitudes that cause us to hurt someone else emotionally. And only because of our anger. Clamor. That's also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Clamor is the outburst of noisy contentions. The original word meant to cry out. People clamor. They get angry and they clamor about everything. And that's just anger that's allowed to be uncontrolled. And then we mentioned this morning, or someone mentioned in Bible class even, talking about slander. Slander is railing or accusing another person. The same word is used to describe those who blaspheme God's name. Now, what was one of the things that they nailed Jesus on the cross for? They said he blasphemed God. Why did they accuse him of that? Because he said he was God's son. Because he said he was equal to God. That's not blasphemy if it's true. The accusation that they made against him was false because he proved his claim. It's one thing to make a claim, but Jesus proved his claim. Read the book of John. That's what John's all about. The book of John was written that you might believe. The things that are written that you might believe that he is he, and by believing that, you might be saved through him. There was a reason. There was evidence. And he was not guilty of the charges. But brethren, when you slander somebody's name, you're angry with that person. Because what you're doing is you're destroying his reputation. And brethren, that takes a lifetime to develop. And you can destroy it in a minute when you don't control your tongue, don't control your thoughts, and you get angry, and you say something about somebody's character. And you know, in our mind, we think, we can always say we're sorry. But brethren, the cat's out of the bag. And then you've got to deal with the aftermath. And then you've got to deal with the effect that your words have. And brethren, here's one thing about anger that we need to remember. And it's the effect that it can have on another person. You can always say you're sorry. But the hurt that you inflict, the deep wound that you place on another person, that is not so easy to forget. That takes time. And that's something that is unnecessarily has to be experienced. And a lot of that could be avoided if we learn to keep our mouth shut. If we learn to control what we say, and you know the old saying, you put the brain in the gear before you put your mouth in the gear. And how much needless hurt could have been avoided if we would practice that? If we would think before we speak. If we would understand the repercussions of misrepresenting a situation, of saying something that is not true, and trying to lash out because we're angry at another person, and we don't think about the harm that we're doing. Brother, you're not only destroying the person, you're destroying your integrity, and you're destroying yourself, and you're destroying your character. And so it's something that has a domino effect. We have to learn to let anger go. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 9, the wise man Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Now, in the proverb, brother, that we're talking about, that we're studying about in our Bible class, we're talking about fools. And Solomon says, don't hasten in your spirit to be angry. Now what that means, what does that mean not to hasten to be angry? That means get control of your emotions. Don't let your emotions run away unchecked. Don't let your emotion be the thing that guides you. We need to understand that anger rests in the bosom of fools. If you don't check your anger, it's going to lead you to act in a foolish way. You're going to say something that you're going to be sorry for. You're going to do something that you're going to be sorry for. And you're going to heap upon someone needless suffering that could have avoided if you would have checked your anger. That's what Solomon's talking about. We have to let it go. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse number 7, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 17. It says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Brethren, if you have a quick trigger on your temper, if you're a quick-tempered man that acts foolishly, let me tell you what's going to happen. People are going to avoid you. People are going to stay away from you. People are going to isolate themselves to not come across your path, because they're not going to take the chance on you venting at them or on you hurting them. And when we continually demonstrate that we don't have our temper and our emotions under control, brethren, it hurts your character. People make judgments based upon the inability of someone to be able to control their temper. Now, that doesn't mean we're not looking for someone that's perfect. We're talking about an ongoing problem where someone over and over and over again does not control his emotion and allows his anger to lead him to say things and do things that are hurtful and sinful to other people. Brethren, you will build a reputation, and that reputation will destroy your integrity. We have disagreements. Marriages. You know, in a marriage, the Bible tells us that we, the two, shall be one. But you know what? Two people are involved in a marriage. And two people are not always going to see things alike. And they're not always going to arrive at the same conclusion about a given situation. And there's going to be differences. And there's going to be disagreements. How do you handle those disagreements? How do you handle those things when you have differences? Look at the wisdom of Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse number 1. Here is the wise man Solomon, who wrote by the inspiration of God. Here's his answer. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Now, brethren, any of us that have any years in our lives have learned this lesson the hard way. You're not going to solve a problem of a difference by raising your voice louder than the other person. And you're not going to solve the problem by allowing the conduct or the actions of another person to cause you to be angry and then for you to say things and do things that you cannot take back once you get them out of your mouth. And this is also true with parents and children. I tell you, let your children, our children have the ability to anger us when we have explained something over and over again. And when they have done it even more than once, it has the tendency to make us angry, and we get angry, it can lead us into sin. And here's what I mean. If your correction is driven by your anger. Now, I remember talking to this about my dad, and my dad said, well, how in the world wouldn't you be angry to discipline your child? Yeah, it is one thing to be angry at the action, but it's a whole different thing to be angry at the child. You continue to tell the child that he's ignorant, that he's stupid, that he's worthless, that he's not intelligent. You keep telling him that, but he makes you angry, and he's going to begin to believe it. And you're going to set in motion a life of destroying a person's self-esteem. Now, our children, and in our marriages, our spouses, hopefully and prayerfully, don't do things to cause us to get angry. People make mistakes. People say things that ought not say. People do things that they ought not to do. And people go down paths that they shouldn't go down. Now, brethren, those are what we call those are mistakes. They're sin. If they violate God's law, it's a sin. But you do not fix the problem by allowing your anger to climb. You're never going to fix the problem. You're never going to solve the difference. And you're never going to solve the disagreement if you allow anger to come into the process. It's going to cloud it, and what you're going to walk away with is an unsolved problem and another problem. Now, instead of one, you've got two. And that's unnecessary. We have to learn how we answer someone. A soft answer turns away wrath. In Proverbs 15, verse 18, the wise man said, "A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention." Here's a way that you can avoid it. Here's a way that you can avoid contention. You can avoid strife. And how do you avoid it? You do not stir up strife. How do I not stir up strife? I'm slow to get angry. I do not allow the situation to escalate. Brother, how many problems could be avoided in our life if we've learned this problem, if we've learned this truth? To not allow the problem to escalate. My wife or my child does something that I don't like or I think is wrong. How is letting it escalate into me getting angry going to fix it? How is that going to make it better? How is that going to solve the problem? And another question, how is that going to deal with the problem? You know what's going to happen if I get angry? The problem becomes secondary. Now the bigger issue is my anger. And whatever we're trying to solve, forget that. We're not even looking at that anymore. Now we're dealing with my anger. And that's the problem now. And whatever we tried to discuss, that's been forgotten. Brethren, you can't fix a problem by getting angry about it. That's not going to fix it. That's just going to cause another problem. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." What does it mean to rule your spirit? That means to control your emotion. You see, anger is an emotion. And to control that emotion, I have to control myself. And that's why, what is one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Self-control. Why? The Bible talks a lot about self-control. Why? Because that's a way to control anger. We have to learn to control our emotions. And how do I control my emotions? I control my reaction. He who is slow to anger, to rule your spirit. Brethren, you have the responsibility of ruling your spirit. You have to rule how you react in a given situation. Now, you know what? I might push your button. Not intentionally, but I might do something that hits a nerve. And brethren, I've seen this in my preaching. I've seen preaching going in knowing that people didn't agree with a certain conclusion, and I can tell visibly when you hit a nerve because of the reaction. Now, brethren, if it's the truth, that's the wrong reaction. I've always tried to understand and tried to remember. When people come to me who don't agree with something I've said or even with something I've done, that I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt that they're coming to me because they love me and because they want me to be better. And you know what that does for me? It helps me not to get angry. And you know something else I do, and we should all do, is when you have a problem with somebody, pray about it. Pray about it before you go talk to them. It's going to get very difficult for you to get angry at somebody that you pray about. That will help you keep your emotions in check. It will help you rule your spirit. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul." Do you see what the proverb writer is saying? You know what? I'm not going to be a friend of someone who can't control his temper. I'm not going to be a friend of someone that can't rule his own spirit. And I'm not going to be a friend to someone that continually loses his cool in any type of situation. Why? Number one, I don't want it to be vented in me. Number two, it could cause me to begin to practice the same type of behavior. And so you're going to make yourself, listen, brethren, When we don't control our emotion and we don't control our temper, that is an unattractive characteristic. That doesn't make people gravitate to you. That doesn't make people want to be in your presence. That doesn't make people want to invite you in their home. Because you're making them feel uncomfortable. And they're not going to put themselves in a position to be hurt. And brethren, there's good wisdom in that. But we can avoid that by keeping our actions in check and our emotion in check. Now, what are some causes that make sinful anger? Number one, not getting our way. We see little kids do this. You ever seen a child throw a tantrum? He's angry. What's he angry about? Because he didn't get his way. That's anger. I've been in stores where I've seen with my own eyes. I've seen a child throw a tantrum. And then he gets what he wants and he's as calm as can be. But then I've seen other kids throw a tantrum and the parents just sit there and look at them. And finally they say, Johnny, let's go. And they get up and leave because it didn't work. You see, sometimes people have anger as a reaction to get what they want. They get mad because they think if they get mad, the person doesn't want to deal with it, and then they get what they want. No. That's sinful anger. Sometimes people get angry because they feel rejected. Being excluded, overlooked, or mistreated. Somebody get angry because you exclude them, because you mistreat them. And that can cause a person to become angry. How about loss? Losing what we cherish or simply fearing the loss. If we lose something that's very precious to us, it can cause us to be angry. Brethren, I've been in many hospitals when somebody lost a loved one. And brethren, they're not only sad, they're angry. They get angry. That's an emotion. That's a real emotion. I've seen people who were in dire situations, prayed for God to help this person or help this situation, and that person died, and that person becomes very angry. Why? Because they did not get what they wanted. They thought God was ignoring them. They thought God didn't care. No, that's not the answer. That's not going... Let me ask you something intelligently. Is getting angry going to bother, going to change the outcome? Is that going to make it all go away? Is that going to make it all better? You see, anger doesn't fix the problem. And here's the key. Anger doesn't fix the problem. Anger creates another problem. It makes it even more difficult. Sometimes we get angry because of disappointment. Unmet expectations. We plan to do something and we plan to do this and something gets in our way that we can't get it done. That can make you angry. I'll give you an illustration. I'm getting ready next month to go to the Philippines. So, I got a list of things that I've got to get done. Before I get done, I've got to do so many things ahead. And you know, there's sometimes when I'm sitting at the office and I'm trying to get things done, and that phone just keeps ringing. And about the fourth person that called me and wants to know if I'll pay a DP&R bill, you know, you can have a tendency to lose your temper. You got to, it's so easy. Well, what I'm trying to get you to see is it's so easy to lose your temper. It's so easy to not keep your emotions in check. There's little things that build up that cause us to react in a way that is not very Christ-like. Injustice. When we are mistreated, we can become hateful, vengeful, or bitter. Think about it. Let me give you an illustration about this. A number of years ago, there was a woman, a very good woman, a member of the church in Indiana, and she was like a Dorcas. She just was always about trying to help people. Just always busy and trying to do things for other people. She was expecting their first child after 10 years of marriage. And she had taken some food over to an elderly couple on Saturday night just before it was just getting dark. And a drunk came over the line, hit her head on, killed her, killed the child. Now, the parents of this woman were Christians. The man that killed their daughter and their future grandson was in a coma for about, 14 days. He came out of the coma. He recovered from his accident. And do you know what that mother and father did? They converted that man to Jesus Christ. Would you be angry? A drunk killed your daughter, killed your grandson. But they looked beyond the grief. Now you say, well, preacher, that's an extreme case. Yes, that's an extreme case. But brethren, that's somebody that kept their emotion in check. Our first action would be vengeance. And you know what? He did go to jail. He went to jail for 4 years for manslaughter. And that those parents wrote him every week he was in jail. Today, to this day, he's out of prison. He's been out of prison for a number of years. And he's a faithful member in the church. He's married. And his wife's a Christian. Now, he has to live with that for the rest of his life. But it didn't destroy him. Because somebody looked beyond vengeance. Sometimes people get angry because they feel inadequate. And one of the problems here is that we can compare ourselves to other people. And this is something I always try to explain to young Christians when they first become Christians and I'm having classes and grounding them. One of the things that I emphasize over and over, don't compare yourself to some other Christian. Somebody else is not you. And when you see Christians that don't act like they should, don't let that destroy you. Don't let that let you angry. What you just do is learn by that. Learn from the mistakes of others. And so, again, any of these things can cause and lead us to get angry in a sinful way. Another thing that can cause you to get angry is the physical effects of anger are both immediate and long-term. There's going to be an immediate reaction, and then there's going to be a long-term reaction. It's devastating to the body to carry around bitterness, hatred, and an unforgiving spirit. It will destroy you. Have you ever known anybody that's been eaten up by hate? You ever known anybody like that? I have. Where something happened in their life and they never got over it. They never accepted it. They wanted to blame another person forever, and it made that person a bitter person for the rest of their life. Brethren, let me ask you something. How will that solve anything? You've not only destroyed one life, you've destroyed two. And you know what's sad about this case? You've also destroyed every person that would come in contact with you. That's not an option. That's not the way to solve a problem. Number two, it destroys relationships. Brethren, anger will destroy relationships. Family, friendship, churches, business, community. I don't care what it is. If you're involved with other people and you allow anger to control your emotions, you'll destroy relationships. Passive aggression occurs when we're angry about something but express our negative feelings in an indirect or passive way. We sulk. We pout. We don't communicate. We just ignore people. How's that solve a problem? How does that make it better? Does it? Depression. Depression can be a chemical, but it often is the result of unsolved conflict in a person's heart. Depression is a real, real issue. It's not imaginary. It doesn't just happen to people who are poor, and it doesn't just happen to people who have had bad things happen to them. Sometimes depression happens to a person because they have things that they're dealing with that they don't know how to answer. And they're looking and crying for help. But anger is not the way to solve the issue. Now, what are the consequences of sinful anger? Everything has a consequence. What are the consequences of sinful anger? Number one, you're going to break your relationship with God. God is not going to have a relationship with an angry person. A person that has bitterness and vengeance in his heart. God will have no fellowship with that. Read Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, a one that has uncontrolled anger is guilty, is in danger of hell fire. God will have no fellowship with that. It's going to break relationship with others. Because others aren't going to be around you. And you're going to alienate yourself from people who love you but don't want to deal with your anger. Brethren, that's a real tragedy. Because there's people that love you, but they'll just stay away from you because they can't deal with your anger. Breaks relationships. You know what else anger will do? It will be the absence of peace. You'll never have any. You'll never really have any lasting peace. You're always going to be at odds with yourself or with others. You're not going to have any peace. You're going to develop a critical spirit. You're going to become judgmental. You're going to always look to blame somebody else. When it's the person that's in the mirror, it's not somebody else. But anger will cause you to become critical of others. You're going to have emotional isolation. You're going to isolate yourself to be by yourself. You're going to have frustration and anxiety. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this because next Sunday we're going to talk about anxiety. Because anxiety is a direct result of anger or a failure to deal with our anger that will lead us into anxiety. Obstructionism. And what that is you oppose everything. Nothing's good. Everything's bad. You live with the glasses half empty all the time. Everything's down. Everything's doom and gloom. It just gives you a downward look at everything. Loss of enthusiasm. Loss of focus. If you can't control your anger, you're not going to be very focused. You're not going to be very tuned in, and you're not going to be very enthusiastic. Now, brethren, that's the road that you're going down. A person that doesn't control his emotion, this is the path that you'll walk. But you know, in the Bible, it grieves God's heart. It hinders His work. And most of all, it prevents blessings in your life. God can't bless you when you have uncontrolled anger. When you can't control your emotions. It's going to bring hardship. It's going to bring pain. It's going to bring alienation. But in the Bible, there's a threefold textual warning. And we read this morning, that be angry and sin not. Be sure that your anger is justified, but make sure it's in control. Make sure it's aimed at the action and not at the person. Number two, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not let your anger fester. You got a problem, you got strife, you got a difference with somebody, you get with that person as soon as possible, and you fix it. Read Matthew chapter 18. God said you do it, and you do it immediately. You do not let it go on, because the longer you let it go on, the deeper the problem is, and the more difficult it is to fix. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He is looking for an open door into your life, and if you open the door a crack, the devil is going to step in. Let me tell you something from past experience in my own life. When the devil figures out that you have a short temper, the devil's going to work you over. He's going to work you over to put you in situations to allow your anger to control you. But when you get control of your spirit, and when you get control of your emotion, you're going to take away one of the things that the devil can do to you. That's the threefold approach that Ephesians 4 talks about. And we all have the ability to take all three of those steps. Now, how do you handle your anger? We're going to get angry. We're going to get upset. How do we handle it when it happens? Number one, we own up to it. Don't blame everybody else. Don't blame the other person. See if he didn't do that, I wouldn't get angry. That's an escape mechanism. Don't try to blame the other person. Deal with yourself. You can't make that other person do anything. You have to worry about yourself. Own up to it. Number two, identify the anger source. Don't misdirect your response. Look at what caused the anger. You know what a lot of people do? They vent. What is venting? Venting is pouring out the abuse on someone else. And you know what a lot of us do this? We do this with our spouses. We're mad about something else, but we take it out on our spouse. Brethren, that is the wrong approach. That's not why God gave you a husband or a wife, is to vent. That's not what they're there for. And that's a misuse of the relationship. Number three, deal correctly and quickly with anger. Do not blow up. Don't let it simmer. Don't just keep it going. Act quickly to resolve it. Forgive others just as God forgave you. Brethren, there's probably not a more important quality to develop in your life than the ability to have a forgiving spirit. But I'll tell you why you need to have that. Turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 14 and 15. And do not ever forget this passage, because it is a promise from God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brethren, somebody, sometime in your life is going to mistreat you. They're going to say something about you they shouldn't have said. They're going to act against you in some way they shouldn't have acted. And they're going to act in an inappropriate way in some portion of your life. What do you do about that? One of the things that you do about it is you develop the forgiving spirit that when the person acknowledges that they are wrong, that you are willing to forgive them. Because that's exactly what God does for us. And last, be proactive. And that means learn to identify the things that cause your anger. Learn from your mistakes. If certain things place you in a position to get angry, learn not to place yourself in that position. If certain situations lead you to get angry, don't put yourself there. If being around certain people causes them to push your buttons, stay away from that person. If you cannot control your emotion, then you need to stay away from that person. Be proactive. Now here's some spiritual help. Number one, read God's Word. If you have a problem with anger, I strongly recommend that you read the book of Proverbs. There's not another book in the Old or New Testament that deals more in the subject of anger than in the book of Proverbs. That is a constant theme in the book of Proverbs. Pray for wisdom. Pray for God to help me with the knowledge that I have and to apply it in a correct way that will benefit me. That's what James 1 verse 5 says. Always be ready to forgive, to imitate the example of our Lord. Acknowledge God's grace and count your blessings. You know, sometimes we think we're the only one. We're like Elijah. We think we're the only one. We're the only one that's ever experienced this. We're the only one that people, I'm the only guy that everybody picks on. I'm just the only one. I'm just poor little me. No, brethren, you're not the first. You're not the first, and you won't be the last. We need to understand that everybody experiences these type of feelings. It's how you deal with them that makes the difference. And last but not least, you have to develop mental discipline. You have to get control of your mind. You have to control how you react. You have to control where you let your mind go. You can't allow your mind to go in a direction that's going to cause your anger to fester and to grow. Because when you do, you're going to react badly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion today, uncontrolled, if you do not learn to let go of your anger, what it's going to lead to is unchecked anger can lead to a lonely, miserable, godless life. That's the path that you're leading toward. That's the direction your life is going in if you don't learn to control it. But Christ's gospel leads to love, joy, peace, and eternal life. Now, brethren, don't tell me you never get angry. Don't tell me that nobody's ever done anything to you that has never caused you to want to get angry. We've got to be honest. This is an emotion that affects every one of us. And we have to examine it in the context that the Bible examines it and see the destructive nature that anger can bring into our lives. And if you forget everything else that I've said today about this subject, here's the one thing I want you to remember. Anger never, ever solved the problem or ever made a person better. Never did, never will. Anger is destructive. It will destroy every good thing in your life. It will destroy relationships. It will hurt people who are near and dear to you. And the most damaging thing of all is it will destroy your relationship with God. We have to learn to control our emotion. Why is the Bible aimed at the heart? Because that's where everything begins. What we think, how we think, how we react. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, how do you respond? What do you do? You consider the cost of being found unprepared to meet God. But you know what? That's an emotion. You know, the last few weeks, I've attended 3 funerals. And in all of those funerals, as I'm sitting there, I'm amazed at people I know that are there who are not living for God, who have no understanding of what their condition truly is, and yet I don't know how they can sit there and understand that this time is coming for every one of us and not feel some need to change their life. But I know why I know how they can do it. Is they just push it out of their memory. It's them, it's not me. But here's the key. One day, it will be you. One day, the scene is going to shift. And it won't be, you won't be sitting out here, you're going to be the one up there. And that's when it's going to hit. And if that's when you wait to make a change, you've missed it. Because you can't change anything then. That's why God gives you time to change now and change for the better. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing and being buried in a watery grave is the first step into a life and a relationship of a Christian. It brings you into the body. It makes you a member of the kingdom. It puts you in the family of God. It gives you remission of sin. And it makes you a beneficiary of the blessings that are in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1, verse 3. And there's no other place that you can gain those blessings except in Jesus Christ. And then we are to live faithfully to the best of our ability. And brethren, we all have our crosses to bear, as we talked about a few months ago. And we have to learn to bear these crosses in a way that is productive and in a way that brings glory and honor to God. If you are a Christian and you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you and for you. And if we can help you in any way this evening, we ask you to come forward as together we stand and as we sing.